Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Each year, the Indiana Bible College hosts a music event called the IBC Music Fest. And at their 2016 event, Rafael Cruz, the father of Senator Ted Cruz, who is campaigning for president, stopped by and addressed the crowd. Bishop Paul Mooney, our friend who is pastor of Calvary Tabernacle Church in Indianapolis and is president of Indiana Bible College, humorously introduces him, starting off by saying, "Now, who's that guy again?" And I want you to hear what Pastor Rafael Cruz has to say about what the Bible teaches us about how we should vote and why voting is important, and what the Bible says about the kind of people that we should vote for and elect to be our leaders. In this year, when we are facing a very crucial presidential election, I want to encourage you to bear in mind where the candidate stands on key issues. Do they believe that the Constitution is a flexible thing that can mean whatever someone wants it to mean at the given time? Or do they believe that we need to be strict in our interpretation of what we believe the founders meant when they penned this document? Where do they stand on the issue of abortion? Are they pro-life? Are they part of the culture of death? Where do they stand on Israel? Where do they stand on protecting your Second Amendment rights? Before we get into the remarks by Pastor Rafael Cruz, father of Senator Ted Cruz, we have some wonderful music for you from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean from their project entitled Restoration. The title of this track is Freedom's Never Free.
Standing on a hillside where the river meets the sea, white crosses without number line the fields of peace, and each one a silent witness staring back at me. And every cross a story of another place and time, where young men thought it worthy to give their life for mine. And for the sake of honor, left their dreams behind. And for the price they pay, I'm forever in their debt. Their memory will not die, 'cause I will not forget. I will stand and hold my head up high. I will dedicate my life to the glory of the one. I will live what I believe, if I'm no one else but me. To remember that freedom's never free.
On another hillside, just outside the city gates, the battle lines were drawn as soldiers took their place. The father watched in silence as a cross was raised. With freedom drawn closer, he took his final breath. He drank a cup of guilt and took the sting from death. Heaven's finest soldier clothed in human flesh, and for the price he paid, I'm forever in his debt. The cross will never die, 'cause I will not forget.
I will stand and hold my head up high. I will dedicate my life to the glory of the one. I will live what I believe, if I'm no one else but me.
I should mention that this will be a two-part series because there's not time enough in today's broadcast to get all of Pastor Rafael Cruz's comments in. The first voice you'll hear in just a moment is Bishop Paul Mooney, pastor of Calvary Tabernacle in Indianapolis and president of Indiana Bible College, which hosts the IBC Music Fest each year. And he humorously begins by saying of Pastor Rafael Cruz, "Now, who's that guy again?" And I want you to listen to Pastor Rafael Cruz, father of Senator Ted Cruz, on elections in America.
Who's that guy now?
Of course, he is the father of Ted Cruz running for president of the United States. But he himself has a very interesting life. He's not only have a great story of being liberated, as it were, or set free from the clutches of communism in Cuba. He, of course, now is an American citizen, and he's working very, very hard in many different areas, speaking and preaching all around the world and testifying of what the Lord has done in his life. And we're very glad to have you here. We're glad you came by. I want you to give a great big welcome to Reverend Rafael Cruz. And we want him to come and talk to us. Thank you very much. Good to have you here.
Good luck, sir. Well, praise God. Please be seated. Praise God. It's such a blessing to be here with you. Well, you know, the pastor asked me to just share very quickly about my experience in Cuba. I grew up under a very oppressive military dictatorship, and the revolution started in the high schools and the universities. I remember around that time, there was a young charismatic leader that rose up talking about hope and change. His name was Fidel Castro. And we all followed him. We thought he was going to be our liberator. Little did we know. Well, as a result of my involvement in the revolution, I was captured, was imprisoned, was tortured. But by the grace of God that I did not know, but he knew me, I was released and I was able to leave Cuba legally on a student visa. Came to the United States in late 1957. Enrolled at the University of Texas and worked my way through school, first as a dishwasher, then as a cook. And then in 1959, late in the year, I went back to Cuba. And did I ever get a shock? Because this same man that had been talking about hope and change was now talking about how the rich are evil, about how they oppress the poor, and about the need to redistribute the wealth. They began confiscating private property, began attacking freedom of the press, began attacking freedom of religion. To give you an idea, soldiers would come into a kindergarten class and would tell the kids, "All right, kids, close your eyes and pray to God for candy." "Where's the candy?" "No candy." "All right, close your eyes again and pray to Fidel for candy." And while the kids had their eyes closed, very quietly, those soldiers would place candy on all the desks. You know, we are seeing a lot of religious persecution in America today, more specifically Christian and Jewish persecution. But you need to understand that that is not the objective. That is only the means. You see, communism, Marxism, socialism, don't get caught up in the semantics. It's all the same. It requires for government to become your God. And in order for government to become your God, they must destroy the concept of God. That's what's behind the religious persecution in America, to try to make almighty government your God. Now, this didn't start 3 or 4 years ago. It actually started as far back as 1933. In 1933, there was a very ominous document signed in the United States of America. It was called the Humanist Manifesto. It was modeled after an earlier manifesto called the Communist Manifesto, and the two are almost identical. Basically, the Humanist Manifesto said, "There is no God, you are your own God." And of course, under that premise, there are no moral absolutes, and The society is characterized by a lot of immorality, a lot of debauchery, a lot of chaos. One of the things that is very interesting about the Humanist Manifesto is that one of the principal signers of the Humanist Manifesto was a man by the name of John Dewey. You may recognize that name. John Dewey is considered the father of American education. John Dewey was also a card-carrying communist. He was a member of the American Communist Party. And so, American public education has been undergirded by secular humanism since 1933. That led to, in 1962, the Supreme Court banned prayer from schools. There may be somebody old enough here to remember when we prayed in school before school started. Well, that became illegal in 1962. And a year later, in 1963, the Supreme Court banned the Bible from schools. Now, this is very interesting. Did you know that one of the very first Bibles printed in America was printed under the auspices of Congress to become the principal textbook in primary schools, high schools, and universities? And it was so for over a century. So much for separation of church and state. Well, in 1963, the Bible was banned from all public schools. But here is a sad thing. In spite of these two abominable decisions, the church remains silent. Their excuse, it's a political issue. How can you call prayer a political issue? How can you call Bible study a political issue? But that's exactly what the church did. The consequence of that silence, you can look at the statistics. Teen pregnancy skyrocketed after 1963, and so did violent crime. 10 years later, in 1973, 9 unelected justices of the Supreme Court decided that a baby in the womb did not have that unalienable right to life from our Creator, as stated in the Declaration of Independence. And they legalized abortion. Again, the church remained silent. Same excuse, it's a political issue. The consequence, 58 million babies have been killed in America through abortion. God help us. I'll tell you, we as a Church of Jesus Christ need to fall on our faces in corporate repentance for the sin of abortion. Right. The blood of 58 million babies cries out to God, just like the blood of Abel did. Right, right. And then on June 26th of last year, the Supreme Court decided that God got it wrong. And they attempted to redefine marriage. But if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where God says, "Let us create man in our own image." And it says, in the image of God, He created man, male and female created He them. And in verse 28, it says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Last I check, only a man and a woman can do that. But they tried to redefine marriage. But I'll tell you something. That decision on June 26th is much more than about marriage. It is fundamentally a direct frontal attack on religious liberty. Let me give you a couple of examples. I know a young couple from Oregon, the Kleins. Melissa Klein had had a bakery for years. She had a client that for years came and bought pastries from her. One day he showed up with another man saying, "Melissa, we are going to get married. We want you to cater our wedding, do our wedding cake, do the whole thing." And Melissa said, "I'm sorry, my friend, I can't do that. It violates my religious beliefs." Well, they got slapped with a lawsuit. Melissa Klein and her husband are now facing a $135,000 fine. They're about to lose their business, maybe even their home. There is Chief Cochran, African-American fire chief from the city of Atlanta. Chief Cochran grew up in a very, very poor inner city home as a single mother. His mother had a hard time raising their children. As a child, he had a dream of becoming a fireman. He not only achieved that dream, he became the chief of the fire department in Atlanta. Exemplary service for 23 years. Chief Cochran was also a Sunday school teacher. He wrote a Sunday school book for his class. In that booklet, he had a page and a half on what the Bible has to say about human sexuality. For that page and a half, he was fired from the fire department of Atlanta. And then there is another couple, dear, dear couple, precious couple, Dick and Betty Odgard from Grimes, Iowa. For years, they had a chapel, a wedding chapel, where they performed weddings. They also did the catering, the flowers, the food, everything. That was their ministry and their form of livelihood. Well, a same-sex couple came to their wedding chapel demanding to be married. They very lovingly said, "I'm sorry, we cannot do it. It violates our religious beliefs." They got slapped with a lawsuit. They lost their ministry. But here is the irony of it all. That couple had been married several months before. It was not about marrying them. It was about shutting down that ministry. It's a direct frontal attack on religious liberty. You know, I am from Texas. And in Houston, Texas, we had a situation about a year ago where a homosexual mayor, together with the city council, they passed what's called a SOGI ordinance. Sexual Orientation and Gender Identity Ordinance. It became known as the bathroom ordinance. Because that ordinance said that if anyone felt like someone from the other sex, they have the freedom to walk into whichever bathroom they wanted. So if a man felt like a woman today, he had full rights to walk into a women's bathroom. But not only that, let's say your daughter was in that bathroom and she objected, that man could sue your daughter for violating his civil rights. This is crazy. Well, five pastors decided to challenge that ordinance. They needed 22,000 signatures to put forth a referendum. They collected 55,000 signatures. Well, the mayor wasn't going to take that laying down. She began putting objection after objection after objection. She was able to delay that beyond the election. But then this pastor sued the city to try to force a special election on a referendum. In retaliation for that, the mayor subpoenaed all the sermons of these five pastors. And these five pastors said, "We will not comply, put us in jail." I remember the day it happened. My son called his pastor, and he said, "Pastor Greg, I guess you heard what happened today." And the pastor said, "Yes, Dad, I'm very concerned about it." So my son said, "Pastor, I want to have a pastor's rally tomorrow at 11 o'clock, and I'm calling you to see if we could use a sanctuary." And the pastor begins to laugh over the phone. And my son says, "Why are you laughing?" And the pastor said, "You know, Ted, about a month ago, I was so concerned about what's happening in our city, what's happening in our nation, I began calling pastors. I have 50 pastors coming to my office tomorrow at 10 o'clock in the morning." Mm-hmm. Only God can do that. So my son joined those 50 pastors and his pastor, and they spent an hour on their knees from 10 to 11. Then they came to the sanctuary. By this time, there were about 500 people in the sanctuary. And those 50 pastors stood on the platform with my son, and they all said in unison, Caesar has no jurisdiction over the pulpit.
Amen.
By that weekend, there was another rally with several thousand people. The pressure became so great that the mayor withdrew her subpoena. And then they had to finally won the battle to have a referendum. They began mobilizing churches, and they beat that ordinance by 62%. But it took the body of Christ to become mobilized.
Amen.
Now, those soggy ordinances are occurring all over the nation. They will come into your city, and very quietly they will pass something through city council. You need to be keenly aware of that this is happening. And we need to push back. The question is this: how long are we going to be silent? But there is another much more important question, and it is this: is God going to hold us responsible for our silence?
It's true.
Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Germany during the Second World War said, silence in the face of evil is evil itself. He also said, not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. We cannot be silent. You know, Proverbs 17:15 says, he who justifies the wicked and he that condemns the just, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. He that justifies the wicked. Let me ask you a question. If you are silent, are you not justifying the wicked? Silence is not an option.
Amen.
But you see, the church has used a series of excuses for being uninvolved. The first one is separation of church and state, which is neither in the Constitution nor in the Declaration. You know, it first came up when Thomas Jefferson was president. All 13 colonies were concerned as to whether this new constitutional representative republic was going to impose on them a state religion like their forefathers had fled from 200 years before. The Danbury Baptists from the state of Connecticut expressed that concern to President Thomas Jefferson. So in order to appease their fears, he writes a letter to the Danbury Baptists. Three things I want to point out in this letter. Number one, Jefferson said, believing with you that religion is a matter that lays solely between man and his God. In other words, no one has the right to interfere. Number two, he said that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. In other words, he quotes verbatim the First Amendment of the Constitution. And third, he says, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. When you look at those three statements in context, it is absolutely obvious that Jefferson is only talking about a one-way wall. A one-way wall to keep government from imposing a state religion upon we the people. A one-way wall to prevent government from interfering with our free exercise of religion. In no way, shape, or form can you infer that Jefferson is saying that we should be absent from the civic society. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us the opposite. We are to be salt and light to a society that is in darkness. In every area of society, whether it is education or business or government.
Amen.
Now, there is also those that say, and I've seen well-meaning pastors say this, well, God just called me to preach the gospel. Well, the way I answer those pastors is with a question. Tell me, what is the gospel? Because the gospel is a lot more than John 3:16. As a matter of fact, instead of my answering that question, Let me let the Apostle Paul answer that question. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul said, my hands are free from the blood of all men, because I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. You know, the whole counsel of God goes from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. But there are too many churches across America reading the Bible with a pair of scissors. Well, this particular passage of Scripture does not go in accordance with my, quote, denominational doctrine. So let's cut it out. And different denominations cut out different passages. And the majority of the churches in America have cut out Romans chapter 1 because it's not politically correct. Well, I'll tell you what, it's about time we become biblically correct instead of politically correct. But I'll tell you the most common excuse of all. I'll guarantee you everybody in this auditorium has heard this excuse. Perhaps some of you have even said it. And it is this: politics is a dirty business. I don't want any part of it. Have you heard it?
Yep.
I'm not going to ask you if you said it. Politics is a dirty business. I don't want any part of it. And you wash your hands just like Pontius Pilate. Well, let me share a word of scripture with you. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked bear a rule, people mourn. Well, if the righteous, not those that rely on self-righteousness, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and upon the Judeo-Christian and constitutional principles that have made America the greatest country on the face of the earth. When those people are in authority,
well, we're all out of time for now. But join us next week for the conclusion of remarks by Pastor Rafael Cruz, father of Senator Ted Cruz, on what the Bible says regarding elections and voting in America. Until then, God bless you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.